John chapter number 4, if you've got your place, won't you stand with me as we read the Word of God together? Let's begin our reading in verse number 4. The Bible says, "And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it was that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, for I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered him and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, and ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah hath come, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Not just the written record of Christ, but Christ himself. God, thank you for who he is and what he has done for us. And through him, what you have done in us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, it is several different places we could look at, especially in this particular passage of the woman at the well. And reminding, I love how it starts out. With verse number 4, it says, I must needs go through Samaria. There's something there I got to take care of. The issue that we see being brought out or being brought to the point is what we want to draw our attention to, at least for the purpose this morning, and that is Jesus' words to her about worship. And he makes this statement here later on at the end of our reading. We come to that, ye worship and you know not what, verse number 22. But we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And truly, we see the motivation behind verse number 4 found here in the latter part of the verse we just read. The Father seeking worshipers. John Piper said that evangelism exists because true worshipers don't exist when it comes to God. But you and I both know, I don't think we have to argue too much, that we are created as worshipers of some sorts or another. We know in our fallen state we have at least seen in the biblical picture in the Old Testament and in foreign countries, the idea of idolatry and bowing down the statues and all the sacrifices. But here in our culture, it's a thousand things that we can look at. But the truth is, you and I are built and made to worship something. Worship in itself, by definition, means to fall prostrate in front of, to exalt, or in our English word, means to speak of the worth of something, to add worth to something. So when we speak this morning of God saying that He is seeking true worshipers, or true worshipers worship in this way, He is saying that those who see the worth or add the worth, and in that worth we see it is God who He is talking about. It is a big deal when it looks at you and I this morning. Actually, when you look back in the Old Testament, the first three or four commandments have to do with one's worship before God. You know, the first commandment, God said, you'll have no other God before me. And the second one is, you will not bow down to any graven image. You will not give worth to, or this adoration, or fall prostrate in front of, or give your allegiance or alliance to some other false god. And so from the very get-go, God reminds us that yes, He has created us to worship, to adore, and to fall prostrate in front of God Himself, and He will not share that glory with no one else. And in our culture, that's what we're warring against in our life. Do we give our worship and adoration to God, or do we give it to someone else? Do we give it to something else, some other thing than God Himself? And if you look in the minor prophets, all of the condemnation fell upon Israel because they would not worship God. Because they did not worship God, not in the way that God prescribed. In fact, most of them, going through the kings, committed idolatry, offering up children and human sacrifices to appease the gods. Many of us remember Elijah on Mount Carmel as he stood there with the 800 prophets, 400 of Baal and 400 other false prophets, and him in that battle between the gods and that reality. Who will Israel worship? Who will be God of Israel? And God says from the very beginning, there is no other God. I know not any. It's a reminder to us of this issue of worship. You and I, in our minds, when we think about worship, we often think about the genre of music, whether we need contemporary music or not contemporary music, or whether we need casual clothes or fancy clothes or whatever the case may be. And our mind goes in all these external things that come up when we think about worship. But Jesus doesn't even bring none of that up. He's dealing with the whole of man and the idea of what He has called us to do, to be true worshipers. That's what salvation is. And so as we look at that this morning and the idea of what we do as we gather together or what we're supposed to do as we gather together this morning, I also want to say that if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, that is the ultimate and that is our first act of worship. Adding worth to who God is. The psalmist said this, Psalms 100, that He is God. It is He that has made us, not we ourselves. And the gospel brings us to that reality, that is, God has made us and we've rebelled against Him. We have taken the worship and the glory that was due His name and we have kept it for ourselves or for our idol or for whatever else. We have not worshipped Him. We, in our rebellious state, can't worship Him. And so in the gospel, we see that Jesus Christ paid for our sins and died on the cross so that in receiving the gospel, putting our faith in Jesus Christ, we bow down before Him. We fall prostrate before Him in our hearts saying, You are Lord, You are God, and I am not. Or this idol isn't God, or this religion isn't God, or this whatever it is in our life isn't God. No, that is Your place and Your place alone. Isn't that what the gospel calls us to? To repent of our sins and to turn to Christ. And so ultimately, folks, this morning our first act of worship is in receiving the gospel, is in believing in Christ, being born again. The Bible says one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Christ, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There will not be one person, whether atheist or non-atheist or agnostic or whatever they want to call themselves or any other religion that goes along, that will not ultimately bow down, prostrate before Christ and see His worth and value. And the gospel is saying that it is now that we do that through the gospel, and that now doing that we find mercy and forgiveness of our sins. And so it is now, and it is through the gospel and through salvation that we can worship the Creator. You see, what was disrupted by our fall, what was disrupted by our sinful nature, has now been restored by the very fact that we've been born again and we have a new nature. And so now that our lives are lived, we're to live, whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do to the glory of God. So our whole life is consumed with that one overarching, that grand sum of things, that we are created and we're born and we live this life to worship and glorify God the Father and Jesus Christ His Son. And that's an amazing thought. Because, I mean, living in our culture, we fight with everything else coming and going and taking our attention. But the whole sum of things, all that really matters is that magnitude of who God is and our worship and our glorifying Him. That's whether you work or whether you play or everything in between, we do to the glory of God the Father. And Jesus kind of points that out to the Samaritan woman. You saying this place, and you think over here in this mountain with your fathers and the Samaritans, that's where you worship God. The Jews say over here that this is where you worship God. You worship Him only in Jerusalem. And so they have this idea, who's right? She asks him. And he says that it extends far beyond that. It isn't just something of a once a week type of idea. It's the sum of our lives. We become worshipers in the way we live. The Bible says we're to live this life, present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And that brings us back to the Old Testament, right? When they'd offer up sacrifices, that offering up was an act of worship. And so he says, it's not done in the sacrifices of animals anymore, but it's done by the presenting of our bodies. And in fact, when Paul talks about giving financially, he says the church at Macedonia first gave of themselves. They gave themselves before they ever gave anything else. And so that's the sum of what we see here, at least in Jesus' words. So that's when you leave this place. That's as you go down the road, as Miss Jo said in her testimony, when you're at Powell's and you're trying to go out the door. That all of our life is this grand sum of this worshiping God and standing in amazement and awe of Him. And in the cultivation of that, and part of my thought that brought me to this point was as reading a book this week, and one commentator says that the whole sum of our gathering together corporately is to gather together to worship God. That's the greatest thing that we could do this morning, is to gather together to lift up or magnify corporately together something you can't do on your own. You can have private devotions, you can worship God in your life, you can honor Him in all that you do, but you can't do that corporately by yourself because you and you make you. But corporately, you gather together and you worship God and you see the worth of or make much of who He is. And we see that idea, you know, thinking about the whole purpose. I'll just be honest with you, I need to be reminded of that from time to time, don't you? And church becomes kind of more of a chore than the idea of coming together to worship. A lot of things other than worshiping God on our minds that we fight with when it comes to the reality of gathering ourselves together. And so we have to, or we see that reality, and Jesus kind of gives us those guidelines of what worship looks like, at least the two elements here in this story to the Samaritan woman. You know the story quite well, most of all of us here this morning, but just to kind of get us to where we're at, it is the woman who he speaks with, asks for a drink of water, but in that process began speaking to her and talking to her about her life and kind of evangelizing, kind of showing us what how to interact with one another. And so as he's talking to her, he deals with her life, he deals with some of the issues about everlasting life. And he gets up to this, and she perceives that he's a prophet because he just told her everything that she ever knew or ever done. And that's a pretty good guess, isn't it? Somebody tell you all your sins, and you kind of perceive something's wrong either with them or they're from God. And so she says, well, if you're a prophet, let's talk about worship. Maybe it had been on her mind. Maybe she had wondered what true worship is or how do we worship God. You know, the battle between Jews and Gentiles is kind of like if you're a Republican, you're a Democrat, and you'd be like, well, what do y'all believe about this? And so y'all just kind of hash it out, you know, and hate each other on Facebook, how they do that. But this is much more serious and grander. She said, well, you say this, we say that, who's right? And he's saying, well, really neither, in a way. You see, The Samaritans had zeal. They were very zealous about what they believed and what they do. And let's just be honest. Just because someone may not believe the Bible is right or believe what is right about Jesus Christ doesn't mean they're not sincere. There has to be something more than sincerity when it comes to worshiping God. And he brings that right out, that one cannot just worship God in ignorance. He says, you worship God, but you don't know what you worship. You're worshiping, you have your sacrifice, you have your ceremony, you have all your rituals, but you don't know what you're worshiping. We worship and we know what we worship because salvation of the Jews. God has given the covenant to the Jews. The word of God is given to the Jews. The temple and the city, all that is given, we know who we worship. But you don't have an idea. And that's a problem in our day, isn't it? Where people they have an affirmation about this or that or whatever it may be, but they have no understanding. So when we look at worship, we're looking at something beyond just a feeling or emotion. We have to understand what it is we worship, who it is we're worshiping. It isn't, well, I was sincere, God, but I had the wrong God. No. And he says that quite seriously, and that's one of the things that we must consider when we look at worship. Do we have an understanding of God? Do we have an understanding of who it is we worship? Because if we have a wrong view of God, most people, and it just only makes sense, say that we have an idol and not God at all. Because it isn't him. It isn't who is revealed in the Word of God. So he says to the woman, he says here in this idea of worshiping in spirit and truth, he says, you worship, but you worship ignorantly. And I would say the whole world is in that situation. The whole world is worshiping something, but they're doing it ignorantly. What they rely on, what they count on, what they're putting their hope in is not going to see them through at the end. And he goes on, he says, you worship ignorantly. And he goes on and tells her, he says, we know who we worship because we're worshiping the Father. In verse number 22. But he says in this contrast, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now, when you look at the issue of Samaritans and the Jews, you had both of them there. On the one side, you had those who worship God with great zeal and great fervor and great passion, and they didn't know who they worshipped. They just had a system, and they didn't have the true God. They were a kind of an idolatrous religion. And he says, you're ignorant of God, and yet you still have this passion. You still have this thing that's going on. And he says, on the other side, we see the Jews who's worshiping God, and they have the truth. They have this understanding of God. But as you look at the New Testament, they had no passion. I mean, when you look at the scribes and Pharisees and the people of his day, when Jesus came on the scene, they didn't appreciate him. They didn't embrace him. And actually, when he came up and messed up their system or said anything against them, they were very negative about him. Well, and so much that they plotted to kill him. So here you had this religion who would not receive the Messiah that was promised to them because of their religion, and they had knowledge, but they didn't have no passion. On the other side, you got passion, you have no knowledge, and so you see this kind of state that man is in. But Jesus is saying that's not so for worshipers of God, and that's not so for you and me this morning. We must have both. Worship is an act of both the heart and the mind. And it's the heart and the mind. The Bible says this, as he talks about this, they that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Consider that, what Jesus said in Matthew 27, verse 37. He says that we're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. That when we come to worship God, we're not just rambling off words, or we're not just rambling off or going through the motions of things. You know how that is, right? We're not just doing our duty or checking in or whatever it may be, but it's the act of being engaged in our hearts, being fully there, being involved in what God is doing or knowing what we're doing. And he's saying that that's one thing that the Pharisees lacked. They lacked that heart when it came to worship. And that's one thing we must know. And what Jesus is saying to you and I, when whatever we do it with all of our might. Whatever our hands find, the Bible says, do it with all your might. And that is the same thing true when it comes to worshiping God corporately. Is our heart in it? And I know sometimes that's the battle we battle with, right? Coming to church and you got a thousand things on your mind, and they want to sing a song and want you to stand up or sit down or whatever it does. And sometimes it's confusing to us. But nevertheless, is your heart in it? It isn't always there. And the truth is, that's poor and unacceptable worship when we offer a shallow worship. When we offer something that is disconnected from our hearts. And so he says they must worship in spirit. Worship with our soul, with our mind, and with all of our might. But that, the same thing is true also, not only in that, but we're not just jumping around and saying a bunch of stuff that doesn't make any sense or not what the Bible says. He says they must worship both in their passion, both out of their heart and both out of their mind. And so as we look at worshiping, coming together corporately, it is to bring the mind or cause the mind to reflect on the nature and who God is. Some may say, well, I don't like this or I don't like that because it makes you think or all this other stuff. Well, our mind is supposed to be set on things that are above, set on Jesus Christ. How can we worship when our mind is on something else? And the reality is that we can't. And so one of the hardest things for me to do is like even singing a song, trying to place my mind on the words and what the song is singing. And that's why we ought to look at whatever it is we sing or whatever it is we do. Is it saying what is true about God? Is it saying what is right about God? Or is it off in left field somewhere? Because where our mind is and where our thoughts are, usually our feelings and emotions follow. So Jesus is saying that the appropriate worship is not just the heart, but is also the mind. Have the mind stirred and have the mind reflect on who God is, what He has done. Interesting, when Moses was standing on the mountain as God was going to pass by him, many of you remember that in Exodus 33, and 34 he brings it out and continues that thought. And as he's standing there, God comes by and begins proclaiming His own name. He's preaching about His own name, and He's causing what He is saying. Moses is completely surrounded, not only with the presence of God, but with the mind being the understanding of who God is as he's going through in this great mountain experience as he sees. And so Jesus is simply saying to the woman that this is the true worshipers, those who worship both in spirit and truth. And that's our call today, isn't it? To worship God both with our mind and our heart. To be engaged in what we're doing. To fight against and war against, that as we gather together, we understand we're gathering together to worship God Almighty. Not a small God, not a simple thing, not a passive thing, but God of glory, as we read this morning. And so what we see is, even in our churches, what we have designed or what we have set up, something that's been that way way before I was invented, and most of you guys, is the way in which our services go. And it's kind of the idea set up so that we worship together and try to do everything that you're supposed to do. And in that, we see in our services, at least what we do, this morning we opened up and we read Scripture together. And then after the reading, we pray and then we sing. Now the Bible says you have, no it doesn't, how many songs you have to sing. But the Bible reminds us that singing is closely associated with the redeemed, those who are born again, those who have a hope in heaven. In fact, when David is going out to get the ark, he sets up music players and he sets up singers to go before the ark as the ark is going back into Jerusalem. And so it's very prominent. Actually, who was it? Jehoshaphat, if I'm not mistaken, as he was getting ready to go out into battle, he put the singers in front of the army, not because they sang bad or there was a disgruntled choir, but he put them out in front of the army, showing us that the greatest significance is our praise and our adoration to God, because the battle belongs to God. And so they went out before the army singing and praising God and rejoicing in who God is. And so we must consider singing as a vital, important part of our worship. Several other things that we don't do always and all the time, but are a part of our worshiping together as we look at the idea of worship, and one of those is baptism. It is in this that we are being obedient to Christ, that the church is rejoicing in the salvation of a soul. and being reminded of the salvation of their own soul and being brought to the newness of life. And as we look at that new convert or that new Christian, as they've been born again, we're looking at them and rejoicing with them about what God has done in their life. And so the church together, corporately, comes together rejoicing with them, worshiping God for His grace and His saving work. Another aspect we see in the New Testament when it comes to worship was the Lord's Supper, communion. Throughout Christianity has had different variations and ideas, but the truth is, and the reality is, and honestly here at Vickers is one thing, and a lot due to my own negligence, one thing that we've neglected. It's an act that we come together and worship before the Lord's table. Now we see the bread and we see the cup as that body which has been given for us. Not that it turns into it, kind of like the Catholic view, but that we see and we're constantly reminded together corporately of God's saving work and the giving of His life. In fact, the Bible reminds us in Corinthians that the Lord's Supper is one of those moments that we purify our own hearts so that we may take it in a good and clear conscience. So we rejoice together in the meal in that time of the Lord's Supper. And so all of these that we've mentioned so far, that of singing and psalms and prayer and baptism and the Lord's Supper, all of these have aspects of worshiping God, lifting up our hearts and our minds. And you know, one of the hardest things to do is, like, even at the offering, so it's kind of good we sing a song the times that we sing songs, because it keeps our mind focused on singing and God. Because isn't it easy during the offering time to just, go off and let all the carrying on that goes on? But that's an act of worship, isn't it? Where Proverbs says that we're to give of the first fruits of our increase. And this is a time that we are saying thank you to God for your goodness and your benevolence, your care for me. And so as we offer up our gift unto God, is that act of worship for us. So basically what I'm saying is, when we come together in this building, as we corporately gather together, whether it's here or whether we meet somewhere else, it's an act that we come together on our mind purposely to worship God, to worship and think much of our Savior and God. Also, not only prayer, as we have said, and some you read through the first part of Acts, I've got four or five different places. You know, Acts 1:14, Acts 2:42. Acts 3:1, Acts 6:4 shows us that continually the church met and prayed together. That they met for the purpose of uplifting and praying for Paul and the furtherance of the gospel and boldness in their Christian walk and guidance and deliverance. They met and they prayed together. And folks, that's something that we need. We need to meet. We need to pray together and uplift one another in prayer. I need that, don't you? We need that communion. And when you look at fellowship, you're looking at coming together in fellowship in worship, not just fellowship in shaking hands. That's kind of nice sometimes. Unless you're sick, then maybe you stay in your seat or something. But not just fellowship in shaking hands, fellowship in worship, joining together in worship. And part of that is in our prayer, as we adore God and as we put our cares upon Him, for He's cared for us. But not only that, but also the reading and the expounding of Scripture. I know that's kind of weird for us to say, but part of the worship service is the Word of God being proclaimed. We can't worship in spirit and truth if we don't focus on or we don't hear the truth. And so here we see Jesus in His ministry as He went back to His hometown in the book of Luke. The Scripture was given to Him as He entered into the synagogue. That was a place the Jews would worship on the Sabbath. And as He entered into the place there, and it says, and He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of the sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And He closed the book and He gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And could you imagine waiting to see what He's going to say? He'd already done miracles, and they're waiting to see what he's going to say. And he began to say unto them, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And he bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And you see, as a synagogue gathered together, they gathered together for the reading and the expounding. And that's the idea of what a sermon is, to read the Word of God and to explain the Word of God and to apply the Word of God. And that's what Jesus did. And they didn't receive it, but nevertheless, that idea was incremental when you see the apostles. And as they carried on, that they gathered together for the reading and the listening and the applying of the Word of God. So what I'm saying this morning is, as we gather together and we look at where we're at and what we've gathered together to do, we've gathered together to worship God, who is worthy of our attention, worthy of our praise, and worthy of our minds, to set our affections on Him, to set our mind on Him, and our time and our attention on Him. And I know it doesn't always go that way. And I know that's what we fight with and what we struggle with, and it's kind of weird to even bring all that up because, you know, you're talking about doing what we've done, but that's what we need to do. That's what the world needs to see. People who are not only know God with knowledge in the mind, but who passionately love God and are worshiping God with all their heart. And I think this morning, if you're born again, that's the kind of worshiper you want to be. At least I hope that is. And that's the kind of worshiper I want to be. One who both adores God and loves God because He first loved me. And one who knows the God in whom he loves. And so as we come here, and part of our the idea here, and I know that even in what we've mentioned, there's things that's convicting. Right? Kind of like the singing and sometimes and the other things that go on. The prayers sometimes are haphazardly and not thought out. And let's be honest, sometimes the preaching is challenging. I'm just saying that because I'm the guy up here. But in all that, what you see in this ideal, none of this is to be taken or come in and taken lightly, at least in the sense that we have come to worship God Almighty. The Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, which was a psalm book, a worship book for all of Israel, as they entered in, as you get towards the latter part of the Psalms, they have what they call the Psalms of Ascents. And as they entered in on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, they would sing these songs, preparing their hearts to worship God in that place where He has put His name. And would not our worship here be much different if we worshiped out there, preparing our hearts and anticipating on worshiping God before we ever got here? And so it's the battle of our heart and our minds, I think. And as a battle, we as the church of God, we as true worshipers, must fight Him. So I just encourage you and I ask you this morning, do you worship God both in spirit and truth? Do you worship God with your mind? Do you worship because you're reflecting on Him, you're thinking about Him? Do you worship God with your heart? Or is all of this kind of like falsehood? Is it one of those things where, yeah, you just go through the motion, but your heart ain't in it? Well, that's really tough, isn't it? Because we worship in truth, not in deceit, not in hypocrisy, not in any of those things like that. But engage both in our heart and mind. Well, that is what God is seeking, to worship Him. And thankful that through Christ we can worship Him. Heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. Our first act of worship is by bowing humbly before Him. Receiving Christ. Acknowledging what God has said about us is true, and that's what we've sinned, kept falling short of His glory. But not only that we've sinned and fallen short of His glory, but seeing Jesus Christ, the gift of His love. That where we stood under the wrath of God, He stood, taking our place. And so, you know, and if you're saved this morning, our hearts and our lives are brought to that place of adoration because of the gospel. Brought to worship. Maybe you're here and maybe God spoke to your heart in some way or another. How do you need to respond? Maybe you need to repent and say, you know, God, I don't, my heart isn't there. My affection isn't in worshiping you. My mind, I don't think about you very much at all. I go through the services, I go through singing, I go through all that, you know, it's, think about 1,000 other things. Why not repent of that? Turn from that. Jesus said, or John says, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we are faithful to confess it. Confess it now this morning. And then, by His grace, leave this place as a true worshiper, both in spirit and true. Father, we thank You for this time. Thank You for all that You do for us. You're worthy of our lives and our attention. You're worthy of our gifts and our efforts. You're worthy of us. And God, I pray that You would, just in this reminder of gathering together, in this reminder of our fellowship in worship, God, I know that there's many shortcomings. And God, I pray that You would just help us and that You would deliver us from those things. Help us to set our affection on You. Help us to set our mind upon You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.